joy and great privilege to invite up our speaker today, John Evans, a much beloved member of our community and an amazing volunteer. He does everything around here, and it's wonderful to have him come up. So let's give him a round of applause.
There we go. So last week, you all saw this discussion of a fast-paced, multiverse, multi-threaded, psychological mind-bender. This week is a bit of a contrast. This week is based on the true story of an old man's journey across Iowa on his John Deere lawnmower. Top speed, 5 mph. Alvin Straight, it's the Straight story, is an elderly widower in poor health who shares a small house with his adult daughter Rose in a small town called Laurens in Iowa. And one evening on a dark and stormy night, you may have seen that on the trailer if you were here nice and early, they receive a phone call and learn that Alvin's older brother, Lyle, has had a stroke. Alvin decides that he has to go visit his brother. We come to understand in bits and pieces through the movie that Alvin and his brother grew up doing everything together and have fond memories from their childhood. But adulthood was a different story, and apparently about 10 years ago, they had some sort of major falling out, and they haven't spoken since, in 10 years. And Alvin realizes this may be his last chance to see his brother alive. However, Alvin's brother lives way over in Wisconsin, about 250 miles away, and Alvin can't drive. He doesn't have a driver's license. His eyesight is failing him, probably because of diabetes. He needs two canes just to get around, so he cannot drive, and he stubbornly refuses to accept a ride from anyone. And he also refuses to take a bus. And besides, there's his brother doesn't live anywhere near any bus routes. So after giving it some thought, Alvin secretly decides, we'll see why, he decides he'll drive his old riding lawnmower to Wisconsin. He's fully aware of the risk of driving that kind of thing out on the highways. He's fully aware of how long it's going to take him to get there. And he's also fully aware of the likely reactions he'll get from all of his neighbors. So without telling a soul, he begins constructing a makeshift kind of trailer camper thing to tow behind his riding lawnmower, and he starts stocking up for the trip. So our first clip shows Alvin getting some supplies for his trip at the local hardware store.
Alvin, you've got 3 5-gallon cans there, 15 gallons of gas.
What do you need so much gas for, Alvin?
Say, gear one nosy son of a gun.
You got that right.
I want to buy that.
What?
The grabber.
Oh, geez, Alvin. That's my grabber, Alvin.
Well?
Oh, geez, Alvin. I do have two of my...
I'd think $5 would be about right.
That's a darn good grabber, Alvin.
Well?
They're hard to come by, Alvin. It's going to take me 2 months to get another one on order. She's out. $10.
Ring her up.
Thank you.
What do you need that grabber for, Alvin?
Grabbing.
He's right. There's nothing like a good grabber. So you may have noticed, Alvin is not some kind of kindly, affable gentleman. He wasn't born yesterday. He's stubborn, and he knows what he wants. Eventually, Alvin finishes all of his preparations and embarks on his journey. And we'll see that in his next clip. And I want you to enjoy the camera work and the musical score that work so nicely together to highlight the beauty and the absurdity of this journey.
I'm Aneto, it's Alvin, and he's driving his lawnmower.
Alvin! What are you setting out to do here? Alvin, you're gonna get blown off the red on the road, that's what I'm afraid!
Never make it past the grotto.
At this point of the story, this is actually a plot point, he loses his hat, has to stop his mower to go and retrieve the hat, and his old lawnmower refuses to start back up. So Alvin and his mower and his trailer have to get a ride back home on somebody's flatbed truck. This is in plain sight of all the townspeople, who are now quietly shaking their heads in pity at Alvin. He's well aware of all that. Not too happy about it, but he puts his old lawnmower out of its misery. That's a scene we won't get to see, but if you see the movie, it's quite a nice scene. He then buys a newer lawnmower and sets out again for Wisconsin. From here on, most of the film is about Alvin's various encounters on his slow journey across Iowa, and the gruff kind of grace that he shows to people along the way. We won't get to see all of those encounters, but one in particular, one of the first ones, is with a grumpy young hitchhiker he sees along the road. Let's take a look.
I couldn't get a ride.
Are you hungry?
What do you got?
Wieners.
Wieners?
Wieners. Wanna try one? Here's a good stick for you.
What a hunk of junk.
Eat your dinner, Missy.
So, how long you been out on the road?
Well, I've been traveling most of my life.
Where are you from?
Lawrence.
Got a wife back there? Kids?
My wife Frances delivered 14 babies. 7 of them made it. My daughter Rose lives with me. Frances died in 81. Where's your family? Are you running away? How far along are you?
5 months.
Well, I'm heading to see my brother Lyle. I said I'm going to see my brother Lyle in Mount Zion.
Where's that?
Wisconsin.
Oh.
Just across the state line.
Cheddarheads.
Aren't those the dumbest things you ever seen somebody stick on their head?
I hear that's a real party place, Wisconsin. Guess I'll never get to find out.
There's a blanket in the trailer. Why don't you go get it?
My family hates me. They'll really hate me when they find out.
You didn't tell them?
No. No one knows. Not even my boyfriend.
Well, they may be mad, but I don't think they're mad enough to want to lose you or your little problem.
I don't know about that.
Well, of course, neither do I, but a warm bed and a roof sounds a mite better than eating a hot dog on a stick with an old geezer that's traveling on a lawnmower. My daughter Rose is, some people call her a little bit slow, but she's not. She's got a mind like a bear trap for facts. She keeps everything organized around the house. She was a real good mom. She had 4 kids. One night, somebody else was watching the kids and there was a fire. Her second boy got burned real bad. Rose had nothing to do with it, but on account of the way Rose is, the state figured she wasn't competent to take care of them kids, and they took them all away from her. There isn't a day goes by that she don't pine for them kids. When my kids were real little, I used to play a game with them. I'd give each one of them a stick, and one for each one of them. And I'd say, you break that. Of course they could, real easy. Then I'd say, tie them sticks in a bundle, try to break that. Of course they couldn't. Then I'd say, that bundle, That's family. Why don't you sleep in the trailer? This chair is just fine for me tonight.
I'll be fine sleeping out here. Looking at the stars helps me think.
Well,
bit of a slow movie, but those silences are so eloquent. That's probably the first time in all the times I've watched that clip that I haven't had this sort of speck in my eye, speck of dust in my eye. So by morning, she's nowhere to be found, but she leaves behind this little bundle of sticks tied together with one of her shoelaces, as if to say, I got it, old man, and I have a new way of seeing things. I love that clip because, you know, Alvin doesn't say a whole lot. He certainly doesn't take charge or lecture her or anything like that. Instead, he just kind of gives her the space she needs to let down her guard and figure out what matters. And I have to say, it's pretty moving to see all of her defensiveness and all of her hopelessness just kind of melt away like that. And if you reflect back on the very beginning of that clip, he passes by her on the road and waves at her. And imagine what kind of psychological state you might have to be in to not return a friendly wave from a stranger. It's just sort of a reflex, right? But she's not there at the beginning. But she comes away very much changed. In this scene, we also learn something of the pain that Alvin carries, the lingering wounds of lost children, regrets over Rose's family, and maybe some open questions that linger about that whole series of incidents. And of course, we hear some of Alvin's simple, powerful wisdom about family ties. Now, Alvin knows all too well that families can be messy and painful. This is the man who hasn't spoken to his brother in 10 years. But he's able to see the beauty and the strength amidst the mess. And it would seem this was just what this young woman needed to hear. So along his journey, Alvin has a number of other encounters. We won't go into every one of them today. He meets a whole large group of bicycle riders from the annual Great Bike Ride Across Iowa, RAGBRAI. Perhaps some of you know about that. A bunch of 20-somethings, and one of them asks him what it's like to be old. He meets up with a distraught driver who just hit a deer with her car. For some reason, we don't understand why, she has hit 13 deer in 7 weeks and is not too happy about it. This is where you know it's a David Lynch movie, this weirdness that... elsewhere, a kind family befriends him as he camps out in their yard waiting for repairs to his lawnmower. He reminisces about the Great War with a fellow war veteran and discloses his own rather painful secret from the battlefield, and so on. So some of these encounters are humorous, others are thought-provoking or gently moving. And as the story unfolds, it seems Alvin himself is being changed by these encounters. He's learning to value and respect not just traditional family ties, but new friendships as well. Genuine connections with people, solidarity, belonging, are difficult for, I think, many of us, especially as we get older. And it's hard not to talk about aging when watching this movie, right? For me, I think it's also a kind of a personality thing. On the Enneagram, anybody work with the Enneagram? I'm a solid type 5. I'm embarrassed by how well that type describes me, the investigator, with a thirst for knowledge and competence and a fear of mucking it up or being needy. And so this, too, sometimes holds me back from genuine community, from taking the risk of solidarity with others. So I miss out often on the benefits of belonging and opportunities, conversely, to enrich other people's lives. So Alvin's story is a nice reminder that it's never too late to break old patterns, to take risks, and to enjoy genuine community. There's a whole theology of community, from Adam and Eve, where God says it's not good for a man to be alone, to Jesus and his disciples, close friends that they were, to the early church, and even the Trinity. We don't have time for that either. But here's just a couple of passages that touch on Christian community. The first is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. There we go. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Just a little footnote. A number of years ago, I had a Bible in which that last phrase, practice hospitality, was, I guess, inadvertently repeated. I don't know how that mistake slipped through all the many layers of scrutiny that are presumably required in printing, publishing a Bible, but there it was. And so ever since, I've perceived that last thing to be a particularly insistent part of Paul's advice. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Another passage on community and on humility is in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. We'll actually return to this passage in a little bit. So throughout all of these encounters that Alvin has on his journey, we also learn that he has not only painful memories, but some memories he's not proud of. When one of those bicycle riders asks him, "What's the worst part about being old, Alvin?" he answers somewhat cryptically, "The worst part of being old is remembering when you were young." Later, when he's reminiscing about the war, he confesses, "I picked up a mournful taste for liquor in France. When I came back, I couldn't drink enough of it. I wasn't worth a stick of stove wood. I was mean," he says. And in one of his last conversations, he explains his trip in a little more detail, and you saw some of this in the trailer earlier. He says, "It's a story as old as the Bible. Cain and Abel, anger, vanity. You mix that together with liquor and you've got two brothers who haven't spoken in 10 years. Well, whatever it was that made me and Lyle so mad doesn't matter anymore," he says. "I want to make peace. I want to sit with him, look up at the stars, like we used to do so long ago." This trip is a hard swallow of my pride. I just hope I'm not too late. With everyone Alvin meets, he shares a little of himself, drawing on all of his experiences, not just the nice, tidy ones, the ones where he has some wisdom to impart. And as a result, both he and they come away changed. We talk sometimes of aging gracefully. But I think, speaking for myself, I think I'm mostly aging awkwardly, with a backlog of regrets, of unresolved questions, disappointments, missed opportunities, and so on. I don't think I'm alone in this. In fact, here's a classic comic strip that captures this feeling rather well. Charlie Brown, up at night, sometimes I lie awake at night and ask, "Where have I gone wrong?" Then a voice says to me, "This is going to take more than one night." Through the years, that's me many a time. In fact, 4 o'clock this morning, that was me. but I will say, through the years, I'm not as young as I used to be. I have learned to kind of defer such questions till daylight. Look, we're not going to make much progress on those questions lying here in the dark at 3 in the morning. But still, those thoughts never fully go away, at least in my experience, and they can make it harder to take the risk of sharing myself with others and of really jumping in and belonging. So I'm inspired by how Alvin connects with people on his journey, showing them grace and accepting their friendship, even though he himself is aching with painful and even shameful memories. In fact, I don't think he ignores or suppresses that emotional baggage. Rather, he kind of draws on it to relate to others more authentically and more generously. Alvin knows that he won't resolve all of those aches in his lifetime, but rather than accept a gnawing kind of status quo, he chooses one of the aches, namely the rift with his brother, and takes steps to address it, in spite of the obvious obstacles, the difficulty, the uncertainty involved. Finally, after several weeks on the road, I think in the real story it took 6 weeks, the real Alvin Strait. After several weeks on the road, Alvin and his lawnmower finally crossed the Mississippi River into Wisconsin and reached his brother's house. So at the start of this next clip, he doesn't know whether his brother is at home or even alive. Let's take a look.
Lyle?
Alvin!
Sit down, Alvin.
you ride that thing all the way out here to see me?
I did, Lyle.
And that's how the movie ends. The starry night sky. Sorry, a bit of a spoiler, but not really. The first couple of times I saw this movie, this final scene seemed like more of an epilogue, you know, a little story to tie up a few loose ends in the story of Alvin's epic lawnmower journey across Iowa. But it dawned on me that the whole story is about reconciliation, and that this scene is the culmination of that deeper story. I even read one review that where the reviewer said this story was unspeakably dull until he got to the final scene. I didn't feel that way. I like slow, atmospheric kind of movies, but I enjoyed it as a journey movie. But I realized there's a lot more to it. For one thing, Alvin tells nearly everyone he meets, even if he has to change a subject, even if they didn't ask, that he's going to see his brother to try and restore their relationship. Also, reconciliation, beyond being the purpose of Alvin's journey, infused nearly all of his encounters with people, whether it's about talking about restoring family ties, making peace with painful memories or a shameful past, safely disclosing a painful secret, giving and accepting hospitality, and so on. Reconciliation is kind of soaked through in all of that. As followers of Christ, we are called to a ministry of reconciliation, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, right? As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. My trusty Merriam-Webster dictionary, actually website, says reconciliation is the process of restoring friendship or making peace or bringing things into harmony, resolving contradictions or discrepancies. Notice those even apply to kind of accounting reconciliation, right? For now, we'll ignore how that term is used down on Capitol Hill. That's a separate. So what might a ministry of reconciliation look like? Well, it's not too hard to find glaring contradictions and unresolved issues in our society, in our communities, and even within ourselves. So a ministry of reconciliation might involve addressing some of the economic or social or ecological aberrations around us. A lot more we could say on that. In a community such as ours, reconciliation might entail restoring or strengthening bonds of friendship or looking out for those in our community who are alone. There's a contradiction right there. On an individual basis, reconciling might be all about helping each other with some of the aches, the contradictions, the imbalances that we carry. I'll hasten to say that living with the contradictions is sometimes necessary on a temporary basis. We can't resolve all of them overnight. But I, for one, don't want to get too used to all the contradictions and the unresolved questions. I think that's called cynicism, or apathy, or maybe gaslighting. And it's pretty much the opposite, I would say, of aging gracefully. Instead, I want to be sensitive to where things are out of balance in my own life and around me, and try to do my part to help bring reconciliation. And finally, in that last scene we just saw, Lyle seems a little wary of Alvin at first. Sit down, Alvin. But he catches sight of the lawnmower and he asks, "Did you ride that thing all the way out here to see me?" And he's moved to tears by the response. And this is where we realize that Alvin didn't choose, this is why we realize why Alvin didn't choose an easier or quicker, safer or more sensible mode of transport, and why he needed to be completely self-sufficient and not accept rides from anyone, not take any kind of easy way out. It wasn't just his stubbornness after all. He knew that any less arduous or more dignified or less personal journey would not have communicated effectively to his brother his genuine desire for reconciliation. And I think Lyle grasps all of this in one glance and he closes his eyes in gratitude. If you think about it, God's way of reconciling us in Jesus was also slow, risky, uncertain, absurd, and beautiful. Returning to that letter to the Philippians, we read, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ, as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." One wonders if God's neighbors, I'm not sure if God's neighbors are, the angelic host perhaps, whether they express a similar dismay as Alvin's neighbors did when they learned of God's plan for our reconciliation. Wait. Hold on, Jesus will be born as a human baby and then will be a teenager? And then the whole cross thing? What? Why don't you just, have you really thought this through? You know, we could just, but by choosing this particular path for our reconciliation, sending Jesus to live as one of us and to die for us, God demonstrated in a uniquely powerful way a love for us that was costly, a love that takes risks and that transcends mere words. "Did you ride that thing all the way out here to see me?" It's a bit of a stretch, obviously, comparing an old lawnmower to a cross, but I would invite you to reflect on that question as we now take communion together, remembering and celebrating that gift of reconciliation and of life. As we go into our time of communion, when you're ready, please come and take a piece of the gluten-free crackers and some juice. You can eat at the tables in front or in the middle. You can take it back to your seat, whatever feels most comfortable for you. Also at this time, you can light a candle as a form of prayer and a symbol of light at the back of the auditorium. You can light a candle or write out a prayer for Ukraine at the table in the back. You can also spend time in reflection at one of the racial justice stations here at the front. You might want to pray with someone at the back or write out a prayer at the stations under Journey and Grow and post it in the frames, and a team will pray for you during the week. You might also want to make a financial gift, put it in the wooden towers back here, or just listen to music or sing along. This is a time for us to respond to God in the way we each see fit. So please come forward now and take communion.